text, of course, is Luke chapter 6, as we continue our study together through the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verse 20 through verse 36 here today. Can love God and love your neighbor be enough to save you? It's a very important question. Luke 6, verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Father, if we're really honest this morning, those are difficult words. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your incredible love and your great mercy to us. Lord, how should that affect us? How should that make us live? I pray that you would teach us the answer to that question this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, while Pat and I were flying out to Portland to see our kids, on the flight I watched a documentary about Fred Rogers that was titled, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" And I'm quite sure everyone here knows about Fred Rogers, even if you or your children didn't watch any of those shows that ran for some 40 years from 1966 all the way up to 1 month before 9/11, 2001. You may not be aware of this, but Fred Rogers was actually an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church USA. You may also not be aware that by and large that denomination is characterized by rank liberalism. Denies the inspiration and authority of Scripture, denies the need for the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. It generally preaches a social gospel by which they tell us that we each have within us a divine spark, and we each have the ability, if we would simply use it, to fan that spark into a flame of good and social justice and thereby gain salvation. Well, Fred Rogers did not disappoint his theological peers. In a very innocent, winsome way, he preached the social gospel of salvation by works for 40 years. One statement in the movie that really caught my attention speaks volumes about Fred. His wife acknowledged in this interview that near the end of his life they were engaged in a conversation, and Fred made this reference to the promise that one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to establish His kingdom. And when He establishes His kingdom, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand, and the sheep will therefore, by implication, enter the kingdom, which is heaven. And the goats, therefore, by implication, are going to be cast out of the kingdom and into punishment forever in hell. And Fred's wife, Joanne, said that during that conversation shortly before he died, Fred said this, "Joanne, I just hope I'm one of the sheep." Folks, sheep aren't supposed to hope. We're supposed to know we're sheep. It appears that maybe Mr. Rogers was also aware of another statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. And near the end of that sermon, Jesus made this very, very important warning to the people who were listening to him. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now I bring up Fred Rogers and his gospel for this reason. Our text in Luke's gospel almost appears to teach Mr. Rogers' theology, doesn't it? It almost appears like Jesus is telling his disciples, if they're poor, if they're hungry, if they're persecuted, that's okay. And no problem, because I've got everything under control. It's going to work out just fine. It almost really does appear that Jesus taught his disciples that really, all you really need to do is just be sure that you love the down and outers and always be kind to your enemies, and that'll guarantee that you will have eternal life, God's blessings. Actually, much of this text from Luke 6 that Bible teachers often refer to as the Sermon on the Level or the Sermon on the Plain sounds an awful lot like what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why they make that distinction. Because this was a different setting, a different sermon. But many of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount are kind of repeated here by Luke, except what we discover is when we compare the statements in Luke, if there are statements here that cause us confusion, that make us wonder if indeed Jesus was teaching a social kind of gospel, the statements from the Sermon on the Mount clear that up without any question. Make it very, very obvious. Because here we're reminded that people who are redeemed are actually people who have already come to the realization that they are by nature spiritual beggars. They are people who really do hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they are people who really will be put aside and persecuted by the enemy. Yet Luke connects to this reality. That though we have come to those conclusions and therefore we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, being redeemed people, we need to love our enemies. The lesson is very clear. We don't show mercy to unkind people in order to be redeemed. We show mercy to unkind people because we are redeemed. It's our nature. It's like the nature of Jesus. And the Sermon on the Plain is going to be a disaster for us if we don't interpret its teachings in light of the rest of Jesus' teachings, in particular what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And so in these first several verses, 20 to 26, the Lord just lays out for us in very simple terms traits of people who are blessed and traits of people who are not blessed. For example, look at these traits of the redeemed. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you're hungry now because you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you when you weep now for you shall laugh. Blessed when you are, when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you, his name is evil. And on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven." The fathers did the same thing to the prophets, being the true prophets of God. Now, some interpretations of that text virtually illogical, therefore unscriptural. Now stop and think about this. What does it mean to be blessed? That word shows up all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We ought to know what it means. It's very simple. It means to be happy. It means to be very satisfied. That's what it means to be blessed. It means to be the recipient of God's special favor. And neither of those definitions fit very well with what Jesus is saying here if we take them at face value. I mean, it's illogical, it's unscriptural to conclude that if you are actually monetarily poor, if you're in poverty, you're just as happy as you can be. In fact, that's an indication that you are receiving God's special favor. Nobody believes that. It's illogical, it's unscriptural to come to the conclusion that you're really, really happy and you're really receiving the Lord's blessing and His favor if you are physically hungry. It's illogical to conclude that you ought to be happy and you ought to consider yourself to be the recipient of God's blessing even when you're being persecuted and even when you're being shunned by others. We must not miss the fact that all of these conditions, all of these traits are predicated by spiritual realities. They are not the response to mundane, normal, temporal, physical realities of life. This is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual reality. And there is nothing, therefore, noble or attractive about being materially poor or physically hungry or literally shunned and persecuted simply because you're foolish and don't fit in the mainstream and maybe you're a troublemaker. There's nothing noble, nothing honorable about any of that, contrary to popular teachings from false teachers from the monastery to Buddhism. What Jesus is describing here are the traits of regenerated people. This is what saved people look like. Joy, real joy, real blessing of God. His favor is for people who recognize that they are spiritually destitute. In fact, that's the only way, that is the first step for us to know the joy of salvation, to know the blessing of God's grace in salvation. Blessed are you when you are poor. For yours is the kingdom of God, and that's really what Jesus said also in the Sermon on the Mount, but listen to Matthew's rendition. Matthew 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There it's very clear. The issue is spiritual poverty, not physical poverty. The issue is the sinner coming to the conclusion, because God is gracious and God is favorable to open that person's spiritual eyes, that they understand they have not one thing they can possibly offer for their salvation. Nothing. They're spiritually destitute. It is our default mode. We're born into sin. And being born into sin, we are so blinded to think that we are actually okay. To actually think that maybe that we're rich and maybe to think that we're well off and we're quite confident that we're going the right direction in life. And God, in His kindness and mercy, comes to people like us. And He opens our eyes to the reality that we are poverty stricken spiritually. We can't pay the first cent for our salvation. And we come to that conclusion. The salvation costs more than we could ever pay. What's our option? Excuse me. Our only option is to reach out and take His free gift of salvation.
the gift of life. Happy are the people whose eyes God has opened to their need. But they don't have what it takes. That they are poverty spiritually. And by God's favor, they receive the gift of salvation. Second, joy and the blessing of God is for those who recognize that they are spiritually famished. Verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now. You'll be satisfied. How? Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. Oh, it's not physical hunger and thirst. It's thirst for righteousness. In our sinful condition, we hunger and thirst for anything, for everything, and nothing that is satisfying. It's all passing. It's all temporal. And there's nothing that can possibly satisfy our spiritual need. Why? Because God created us with this God-shaped void. And you know, there's only one thing that can fill that void. What is it? It's God. It's His righteousness. It's His character. Only He can satisfy. And the great danger is discovered when we realize that all of these human inventions and all of these attempts at spiritual satisfaction actually bring only temporary satisfaction. It's not permanent. And that all human religious discipline therefore, really is not the same as righteousness. It is not bringing the character of God. It's fraud. Because righteousness is the character of our Creator. And God created us with a natural hunger and a natural thirst for Him. And Satan, his enemy, who has taken over his creation, has tried to teach us to hunger and thirst for something less. And we amuse ourselves to spiritual death, chasing what we cannot find to satisfy us. Happy is the person. Joyful is the person. Blessed by God is the person who has this driving hunger, this thirst for the righteousness of God, which is constantly being satisfied as we dine on His divine food in His Word. You know, if you just don't have a taste, a hunger for God's Word, if there's just nothing there in your life that keeps nudging you to feed on God's Word, it might be a sign that you're just spiritually sick. And your great need is for the Spirit of God to stir you up, give you spiritual hunger. Give you some spiritual thirst for the righteousness that you only find in God. You need to have the Spirit of God just open your spiritual eyes
to how hungry and how thirsty you really are. That'll give you a hunger for His Word. Third, true joy, happiness, an evidence of the favor of God is for people who are weeping and mourning for their failure because of sin. Blessed are you when you weep now. You will laugh. Why? Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comes right after the statement. Blessed are those who realize they're spiritual beggars. Folks, when you come to the realization that you have nothing, that you are a spiritual beggar, that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, when you come to the realization that it is your sin and your offense that has separated you from the Holy God, and that He is offended because of your abominable lifestyle, you will mourn. And that is a blessing from God. That is God showing His favor to help us to see that our very lifestyle, yeah, our very lives are an offense to Him, and it's an attack against His character. How can you know that you are an offense to God and not mourn? See, sorrow and weeping is the expected response for us when we see how sinful we really are. It's kind of like Isaiah. He finally sees it. He sees this vision of God in the temple, Isaiah chapter 6, and what was his response? When he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet Isaiah was very likely one of the most righteous, holy people in his culture. But all he could say is, I'm worthy of woe. I deserve woe. And the promise is that God comforts people who come to that conclusion and come to Him in self-renunciation. Where do we find words to express the joy of that comfort that we receive when we're empty of self? Yeah, how odd it is for us rather to kind of resist that and say, yeah, I would do that. I would empty myself. I would come to Jesus Christ. I would rest in Him. But you know, there's so much shame equated with that. Because Jesus is connected with the cross, and that carries with it so much shame. And the reality is, it is in the shadow of the cross that we find comfort, that we find rest, that we are most secure. Fourth, joy and the blessing of God is for those people who endure shame and reproach because of our association with Christ's character. Verse 22, verse 23, that's a statement that's made. Matthew made the same essential statement, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others shall revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When God is so gracious and so kind to open our spiritual eyes to help us see our need, and we come to Him empty of self and by faith are born again, He takes us out of the family of Satan, places us in His family, and we suddenly look quite different. We are suddenly, quite obviously, not fitting where we used to be. And as Satan's family members, they treat us, the members of Christ's family, just like they treated Jesus Christ. We shouldn't expect anything different. I mean, you'll remember what Jesus told the Pharisees who persecuted Him, or told the disciples about the Pharisees who persecuted them. He said, why, disciples, why would you expect anything different? He said to those Pharisees, you're your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. It has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him.
When he lies, he speaks of himself, his own character. For he's a liar and a father of lies. And that truth is as relevant as tomorrow's news. So much of what goes on from Washington, D.C. to your workplace is characterized by this very truth. You work with people, you live with people who are of their father, the devil, and his work they will do. You try to live out the principles of Christ's character, and it's very likely those people are going to treat you like they treated Christ. Bound to happen. How can you be in Christ and expect to be treated differently? Heard an illustration just last week. Good illustration of what it means to be in Christ. Best illustration I've ever heard. So I'm going to give it to you. Kind of. I'll give you my version. We flew to Portland. Like I said, we're flying home. I walk down the jetway, and I get on the jet. At that moment, I am in the jet. And I think you all can understand that pretty easily, right? That was pretty easy. I'm in the jet. Well, now, because I'm in the jet, wherever the jet goes, I go. You know, I end up at the same destination the jet ends up. And whatever affects the jet affects me. So while we're on our way home, we hit some turbulence, and the wind is kind of buffeting the jet. Guess what happens to me? I'm buffeted because I'm in the jet. And whatever affects the jet affects me. If I'm in Jesus Christ, that's pretty simple. If they hated him, they'll hate me. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute me. Rejoice. Because Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would have you as its own. You're not of the world. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And when you begin to feel the uncertainty, the pain, that comes from very uncertain politics in America, I want you to remember, you're in Christ. Satan is alive and well and busy, but our kingdom's in heaven because that's where the jet's going. Well, let's look at contrast very quickly about the recipients, the difference between recipients of God's joy and blessing and these other people. They're worthy of woe. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Now, this is not to say Jesus said, woe to everyone who is rich. No. Woe to those who get their consolation from being rich. I mean, frankly, there's a lot of consolation in money. Maybe you forgot, money buys pleasure. Money buys assurance. Money buys confidence. Money buys influence. Money buys friends. There's a lot of consolation in riches. But all of that consolation is temporary. The moment you breathe your last, you received your last compensation from your portfolio. Done. For eternity. It's temporary. Learn from the rich man who said to himself, you know, my soul has done well. Yeah, really. I have been so brilliant in my investments and I'm such a good farmer. My barns are too little. I'm going to build greater barns. And what did the Lord say? You fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Jesus called him a fool because all his consolation was in his riches. Not woe to someone who's rich, but woe to those who find consolation in their riches. And not woe to all who are full, but those who are satisfied with unrighteousness. Verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. You know, God doesn't despise people who are eating the fruits of their labor. In fact, that's His plan. He desires for us who trust and obey Him to enjoy the material blessings that He gives to us. That's God's will. I mean, that's what God did for His people. He sends them into a land flowing with milk and honey, right? That was His blessing. In fact, all through Deuteronomy, God just keeps telling them how much He's going to bless them when He puts them in the land. He puts them there. And what happens? Well, they start enjoying the milk and the honey and forgot about the one who gave it to them. It's not a sin being full. It's a sin to be satisfied with the fullness instead of the one who makes you full. God's plan for us is to stay focused on Him so that only His righteousness will make us satisfied. So what satisfies you? I mean, this is a picture of those people who just find much satisfaction and joy in the passing things of this earth, only to stand before the eternal judge and realize they are absolutely empty-handed and they have nothing because it's all gone. And Jesus doesn't mean woe to everybody who laughs. If that's true, I'm in great trouble. I laugh a lot. Rather, it's woe to those who do not mourn for sin. Verse 25, last part of the verse. The mourning and the weeping in this blessing context is because of sin. And it's contrasted to the people who live this life and they go through this life thinking nothing of sin. It doesn't matter to them and they are not going to get serious about it. And they're never going to weep because of sin because they're okay. You know, they who laugh is probably a pretty fair description of most of your world. You watch television. Go to a sporting event. Go to any kind of a public event. Watch the multitudes of people who are just laughing and having a great time, totally ignorant of their great sins against God on their way down the road to eternal punishment. What a sad picture. And finally, not a woe to everyone who's well spoken of, but those who do not have the Lord's favor. Woe to you when people speak well of you. They spoke of their fathers, so their fathers did of the false prophets. Now God wants us to strive to be well spoken of. There's no question about that. We read that this morning, remember, in our scripture reading. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, glorify your Father on the day of visitation. So which of these two groups speaks mostly to you? You know, are you the person who really, you deserve woe? I mean, you ought to, you know, woe is a bad thing. It's to be pitiful for somebody because they're in such danger, such trouble. I mean, are you worthy of woe today because you don't see your sin as any big deal? You're not mourning over it. And really, you've learned how to do the right things, say the right things, be in the right places so that you're popular and people like you and they speak well of you. You think that's very important. You're satisfied with material things in life are passing away. You don't even realize they're passing away. And you're finding much consolation in those things. But you don't have any hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there's nothing that pokes you to turn to the Bible. Read God's Word and communicate with God. There's just nothing there. Is that you? Or would you say here this morning, you know, really,
I remember specifically. I will never forget coming to the realization that I am a spiritual beggar. And there is absolutely nothing that I could possibly offer in exchange for my salvation. I am wholly dependent upon God's mercy and grace and what He will do for me. Have you ever come to that point? Realize you don't have any good works that are sufficient. None at all. Have you reached that point? Have you reached the point where you mourn because you fall short of God's glory? You weep and you mourn because you think of your offenses against Him and you just think, how could God be so incredibly gracious to me and kind to me? Is that you? Are you really the kind of person who has this hunger and this thirst for His righteousness? That's for the character of Jesus Christ. Is there just something in your life that just, you're always wanting to fill it? And you find that in Jesus alone. Are you really the kind of person here this morning who just can honestly say, I don't fit? Now, people haven't put me in prison yet, they haven't beaten me, they haven't burned my house yet, but I do know that I'm an outcast. I do know that when I go to work, they say, here comes that guy again. You know what that feels like? When I had a real job, you're working with real people instead of sheep. I used to get that all the time. You know, all the time. Here comes that preacher. Even when I wasn't a preacher. Here comes that guy that's so religious. Such a fanatic. You know, I remember times I'd walk into a conversation with guys who were painting for me. If you know anything about painters, generally they're not the most spiritual people in the world. And man, the conversation would switch just like that. All the cussing quit. It just quit. Why? Well, I showed up. You know, him. He doesn't fit. You ever been in one of your family gatherings? And it's really, really very clear. You're the sheep and they're the goats, though they think they're the sheep and you're the goat. Yeah, I mean, you just don't fit. Sometimes they kind of look at you and think, what makes them tick? Is that you? When all men criticize you, they don't speak well of you, persecute you. You ever feel like that? That's okay. Is that going to gain you your salvation? No, actually you're that way because you are saved. God has been gracious to you. He's opened your eyes. He's helped you to see your great need. You're born again. Hope that's true of all of you. Obviously, we're not going to finish the text. That's okay. Just change the schedule. I'll tell you something very interesting about this. When I was on vacation, I started on this sermon, and so I texted Andrew, and I said, hey, what's the text for Sunday the 7th? And he wrote back and said, 26 through 30. And I said to myself, or 20 through 26, I think it was. I said to myself, you know, that's not enough. Always stick with what the Holy Spirit told you the first time. We'll finish this up next week, Lord willing. Really, really some great stuff in the rest of this text. As Jesus Christ applies these truths, what do these righteous people who have been saved by the blood of Christ live like? Well, they love their enemies. They do good to people who persecute them, say all manner of evil against them. They live like Jesus. We're going to see what that means next week, Lord willing, as we gather together.
Well, we're going to sing a song as we close, and it's not our song of the month, but it is a song, and it will help us to kind of draw together these thoughts today. My friend, if you're here, you're just not born again. You just say, no, I'm characterized by the woe people. Would you please come see me, talk to me? I'd just love to be able to tell you the good news that Jesus saves.